to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
To make eye contact. If I stand just like this, I can escape my mom's notice. Hide behind the cross. That's where. That's okay. Great. Yeah. Good to be back. And it's been a while. So congratulations on the new pastor. Presumptively, you know, he's still got to get here and stuff. But that's good. I think. The company line is that every graduate who comes out of our seminary is just great, and so yeah. But that's not as true as it should be or gonna be. But this is hard for me. There we are. Okay. Yeah. Aaron's a good one, and I had designs on Aaron and Michelle at Living Word for Youth and Family Ministries. And I didn't know Aaron all that well, but I knew Michelle because I'd worked with her in youth ministry settings for years. And so I thought, well, you might as well call a guy who's competent in whatever. If his wife is one of the best youth ministry people you've ever worked with, she's going to do okay in youth ministry. So I had designs, and then, well, anyway, that all fell apart miserably. But anyway, so I think you got a good one. So congratulations, first of all, that you didn't go all panicky and you know, just go for the best available player in the draft, you know, because it's kind of like people who are getting a little bit older and they're not married yet. They start getting a little scared about being single, and then they start making marital decisions they shouldn't make. And I tell them, you know, there's worse things in this life than being single, for sure. And there's worse things in this life than not having a pastor. You know, having the wrong one is just loads of fun because it's the gift that keeps on giving for years and years and years and years. So congratulations on that. I think you did get a good one. And you have an opportunity it's a special relationship with the congregation when it's the first parish. And you only get to do that once. And I tell the guys, you only get to be a pastor one time. And after that, you're a professional. Because the next place, they're calling you because they think you know what you're doing or something. And the first place, really all you're thinking is that you think that God's calling him to be here and calling you to call them. So it's just kind of you get to grow up together a little bit, and that's cool. That's a special relationship. So enjoy that and finish off training them, you know. So we did the calving part of it, and now you finish them. You feed them up and get them ready for slaughter. And that's where, that illustration broke down. Okay, so somewhere along the line that went someplace I didn't anticipate. So okay, so congratulations, and it's an encouragement to me that you're not without a pastor anymore, because it's been a while, but I do really care. For those of you who are newer to the fellowship or visiting, I'm the Pie Ladies kid, and I was a pastor for 12 years in Sioux Falls. I loved almost every minute of it. And I have served the last year and change now as president of our Bible school seminary, where Gunner intends to enroll after high school. So that's all right. Sorry, that wasn't nice. Okay. Okay. After the message and some singing, so this slip of paper, this is new to me, but some prayer requests on the back, and you can come up and nail them to the cross while there's some singing going on. Now, if you didn't get one of these, then Heidi's got them. In mass, so right there, and she can pass them out too. So that'll be after the message, and then I get to be with you on Easter morning too, Resurrection Sunday, and the breakfast. There's still a breakfast, right? Okay, who does the eggs? Do we still do the roaster full of eggs? Do we still do that one? Okay, cause I remember Bud Anderson. Okay, because the eggs were always really good here. And then one Easter morning, do you remember the recipe? I watched Bud make the eggs. Okay, so it was half eggs and half added fat dairy products. You know, a little cream cheese, a little cheddar cheese, a little bit of ham. I think, man, no wonder they're good. It's mostly creamed eggs. So, okay. So hopefully it's the same recipe because I like that a lot. So. All right. Good Friday. I anticipated, I was saved when I was 18 years old, 1991, and I anticipated the first Christmas would be different, and it was. It really was. It was different. What I did not anticipate was the first Easter, and I got weepy that first Easter. And I understood, and this is not a reflection on my mother's rearing of the children in any way, shape, or form, mom. Okay. But somehow I had suddenly started to think that bunnies laid chocolate eggs. And I'm not sure why this is, but you saw the Cadbury ads, you know, every, yeah, buck, 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 buck. Okay, so for those of you who are of age will remember that. And along with such silliness, you know, zoologically, you also pick up a little bit of theological silliness along the way. So what's Easter all about? Anyway, and it's really hard in our culture to see much of a reflection on resurrection, particularly the resurrection of Christ, at all. Typically what we see is a nice rite of passage for spring. We made it through another winter, don't you know? And that's Easter. But that's not Easter. Now remember Mom explaining to us at a young age why Good Friday. Because when you're reading about Good Friday and the events that happened that day, when you're reading to your young children about it, and then you put the adjective good with those events, they're a bit perplexed. I remember reading to my kids when they were a little bit younger, and this was all very new and fresh to them. You're reading this, and it's like you're reading a history of the Titanic. You know how it ends, and you don't want it to. And then as a parent, you're starting to process this. Well, I guess I do want it to end that way because, well, that's why they call it good. And then you end up explaining it to your kid, and you realize there's still a struggle in you. there's still a tension, no matter how many times you've heard this account and heard this account explained, there's still a tension that on Good Friday, the most unjust act imaginable took place for the purpose of your justification, and that was purchased only by the fulfillment of God's justice, and that's good. But that's a heady thing, isn't it, for a 4 or 5 year old? But if we're honest, it's still a little bit heady for us too, isn't it? And it should be. It should be. And so tonight I'd like to share with you from a number of scriptures, and this is in prose form more than preaching. It happened that Friday. Let's pray. Well, Father God, a lot happened that Friday, and we call it good because of what you accomplished that day. And tonight I ask, Lord, that you would scratch off all the calluses, correct us where familiarity has bred contempt, and remove from us that contempt, and find in us once again the awe of your work. I ask, Lord, for your blessings in, on, and through this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. After the Last Supper, Judas did quickly what he had already decided to do. He went out to arrange a betrayal while Jesus poured his life into the remaining 11. Jesus, for his part, left the upper room and he went to pray in the garden called Gethsemane. At least 3 of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, prayed with him, but sleep prevailed on these weary souls more than once. Sleep would never again come to Jesus. He prayed so intensely and with such agony that blood dripped like sweat from his brow. He prayed that there would be some other way for the Father's wrath to be taken. But there was none. Willingly, he would drink this cup. As Jesus looked up through blood and sweat-clouded eyes, he saw a torch-carrying mob of accusers and rose to gather his sleepy companions. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Jesus asks, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, came the reply. Jesus answered with the divine name, I am. And the soldiers fell back with awe. And then the kiss. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. Betrayed. And with a kiss, only a friend comes close enough to ever cause this much pain. Then his 11 non-betrayers left him too. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Jesus was in a crowd, but oh so greatly alone. They bound him. A man created by the living God uses ties fashioned by the living God to bind the hands of the living God. They tried him, such as it was. He who would justify the condemned was condemned by those he would justify. Rulers accused him. Those sworn to justice would not protect him. Soldiers mocked him. The crowd yelled, crucify him, and they did. The Romans did for the Jews what they were not allowed to do for themselves, crucify their own Messiah. Or I should say, they tormented their own Messiah and crucified him for 6 hours. Crucifixion was more a process than an execution. They flogged him in a way that killed many men. They made him carry his own cross, bearing a heavy beam on a back devoid of skin and covered in blood. They drove nails into his hands and feet, slamming the cross into its foundation and forcing searing pain from his open wounds. Crucifixion is not an easy death. Death comes by asphyxiation. Breathing in is difficult, but at least it's possible. But to breathe out, Jesus pushed up against the spikes in his feet and pulled up against the spikes in his hand, giving him pain-purchased room to exhale. and with each excruciating breath proving more difficult than the last, Jesus the Christ gathered his dying breath and spoke seven words. In Luke 23, 33, and 34, we read this. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could they? Why would they crucify the King of Glory? It was your hand that drove the bitter nails that held him to that judgment tree. Ignorance is not acquittal. Jesus forgave your sin on the cross. Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In agony and grief, Jesus makes his promise to the irredeemable. Until death, it is never too late for the condemned to enter God's way of salvation. But while one thief repented, another mocked, which thief are you? John 19, 25 to 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Oh, how he loved them. Jesus loved them not just for eternity, but right then and there. He loves you right here and now. His earthly mother watched him die and received his care. Matthew 27, 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? How could God forsake you? Why would God forsake him? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. The eyes of God who cannot look upon your sin heaped your sin upon his son, and God turned his eyes away. John 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. This was the second time someone offered Jesus a drink. The first was a mild anesthetic. Jesus said, No, the cup of the Father's wrath was to be drunk fully. But this cup was different. Jesus was and is fully God, and he was and is fully man. The man, your brother, Jesus, needed fluid on his parched lips to utter two final words. John 19, 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. All that God intended was now culminated in a single word, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. And in Luke 23, 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus placed himself into the hands of his heavenly Father, and as he did, so must you. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood, and never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw his blood my sin had spilled and helped to nail him there. But with a second look he said, I freely all forgive. My life was for your ransom gave. I died that you might live. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked at me and gladly took. Thus, while his death my sin displays for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked at me and took my place. Forever rest upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked at me and gladly took my place. Father God, we thank you for taking our place on the cross. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you, Lord, for bearing our guilt upon your shoulders. Lord, we rejoice that the death was not the end, and that the grave did not win. We rejoice in what happened on the third day, that Jesus rose and that the tomb is empty. And Father God, I ask tonight that as we gaze upon your work, that we would see you not as an ongoing sacrifice, but as your gift to us once for all, the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name.